And the reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. You will find it on page 1061 in the Pew Bibles. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 13, page 1061. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find the body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's start with a prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that we learn about you. And we pray now that you'll open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts, that we may understand what you have to say to us. And more than that, we'll know what it is we need to do when we leave this morning. Amen. Good. Well, this is one of those passages that's being read right round the country, probably right around the world. Let's see what we can bring to ourselves for this. Have you ever done a tour of one of those old houses? I know some of you have. I was privileged to be given a tour of two houses recently, the House of Lords and the House of Commons. I discovered why the government and the opposition sit opposite each other in an adversarial way. That's an accident of history, incidentally. I stood where the bishops sit in the House of Lords. You're not allowed to sit on the benches, you have to stand. I don't know why. I saw the damage done by Black Rod to the door of the House of Commons when he stands and bangs on the door. And now whenever I see, I was going to say David Cameron and Ed Miliband, whoever is going to be on either side of the house, when they stand there at the dispatch box haranguing each other, I've stood there. But it hasn't changed my life. It's interesting. Some of the history is quite interesting. But it hasn't changed anything. Well, today's passage involves Jesus giving a tour of the Old Testament. But rather than just being interesting history, it's a personal review, and it's a personal review that changes two people's lives forever. Let's start with some background and context. Let's grab a screeny thing. If I press this, will something happen, do you think? Oh yeah, that's good. Well, actually, this is the Emmaus Road. And let's just get some context. Where are we at? Well, although we're a week away from Easter Sunday, as far as Cleopas and his friends are concerned, it is still Easter Sunday. They're reeling from discovery that Jesus' body has gone from the tomb and they can't make sense of it. We've got two people and a stranger. Cleopas and his friend. Cleopas, a disciple of Jesus, not one of the 12 apostles, but maybe one of the 70 who Jesus sent out earlier in his time. We don't know anything about the other person. Some people speculate that it might have been Cleopas's wife, as a reference in John. Some people think it was perhaps Luke himself. I don't know. There's not a lot of evidence to support either claim. And the point is that it doesn't matter, because these guys are not the subject. They're the object of this account. Why were they going to Emmaus? Well, they had told themselves, it's all over. Maybe Cleopas lived in Emmaus since they asked the stranger in at the end of the story. Actually, a better question is, why were they leaving Jerusalem? Emmaus is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. That's about from here to Putney Bridge, or from here to Ashdod, if you fancy trying it out as an afternoon walk. It's quite a long way, actually. They were telling themselves, it's all over. They were saying, we might as well just get back on with our lives. This now is all hopeless. Hopeless. But we'll see that Jesus draws alongside them and he surfaces their distorted thinking. He brings to the surface what they were thinking, where it was wrong, and gently corrects them. So Jesus strolls alongside them, but they didn't recognize him. See in verses 15 and 16 of the passage. Actually, it says they were kept from recognizing him. Why was that? Well, we'll deal with that in a moment. Their lack of recognition, though, enabled Jesus to meet them and explore their thoughts and their feelings in a way that perhaps he couldn't have done if they knew immediately who it was. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, come on, where have you been? Where have you been? Are you the only person around here who doesn't know what happened? Jesus' crucifixion was big news in the capital. It would have been big news everywhere. Today it would have made the national press. It would have trended on Twitter. Boris Johnson would have had something to say about it, almost certainly. Everyone knew about it. Jesus gets down to detail. Then he says, come on, be specific. What things have happened? It's in verse 19. And they've stopped at this point. Their faces are downcast. The weight of their conflicting emotions is really strong. And Jesus prompts them. And so they reveal their conflicting thoughts and feelings. They were so close to reality, but their human nature had distorted reality into their own wrong version of the truth. And we do the same thing, don't we? We take things and we just distort it slightly. For example, that's an elephant, okay? Those of you who are slightly older, who's that behind Clinton there? Anybody know? Thank you. Al Gore. What about this picture here? Which way is that gentleman looking? Oh, okay. Actually, can I just go back to a couple of these? That, what did we say that was? Sure. Elephant from the top down until you get about three quarters of the way down, then it all goes a bit odd. That behind Clinton is another image of Clinton, just slightly adjusted for light. And that is my favourite image from last year. This blows the mind. And some things just can't be true, can they? You can't have square watermelons. You can actually, they're real. They've produced watermelons in that way, deliberately manufactured, whatever you do, grow them, I don't know, to make them easier to pack in ships. You see, we get things distorted, don't we? We get close to the truth, but we don't quite get it. Let's have a look at some of those facts and distortions that these two guys were thinking to themselves. So have a look in your Bibles, please. Page 1061, I think it was. Yeah, 1061. Let's just work through some of these facts and distortions that these guys were telling each other. Verse 19, first of all, what do we see? They were saying, and they said to Jesus, well, he was a prophet. Fact. They said that he was powerful in word and deed. Fact. Before God and all the people. Fact. They said the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. Fact. And they crucified him. Fact. Well, they go on to say, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, implying that he hasn't. Wrong. That's the first piece of bad thinking that was going on. And it's an interesting word, redeemed, isn't it? They picked up on the words that Jesus had used, redeemed, purchased from slavery. They remembered his words, but they were expecting to be freed from Roman rule. Moving on, what's more, this is the third day since all this took place. Fact. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. Fact. And the implication they drew from that was that it's all over. Wrong. Bad thinking. All these facts foretold by the prophets, covered by Jesus himself, but their version of reality had just got slightly twisted by misunderstanding some key points. We had hoped, they said, we had hoped. One sentence that reveals so much. Their own frame of reference, their own way of thinking, they just got it slightly wrong. And as a result, they were feeling downcast, they were feeling let down, they were feeling disappointed. They were saying, it just doesn't make sense. It's not fair. See, Jesus asked them, what things specifically? He was able to draw out from them what it was that they were thinking. Maybe that sounds familiar. If we're honest, sometimes we get this distortion of thinking, don't we? We allow our version of reality, distorted by our own human nature, just to get the better of us. We get disappointed that God did something, or God didn't do something. God let me down, so I'm going to whatever it is. Cleopas and his companion felt disappointed. They felt let down, telling themselves it doesn't make sense. But Jesus was gently bringing them back. He wanted to give them something special. He wanted to give them heartburn. Jesus corrected their thinking with truth. Heartburn. Verse 32. Not too shocked faces. Verse 32. So we're quite a bit of a way through the story when we get to this. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They had heartburn, but they had heartburn of the best kind and nothing like the kind of heartburn that, breakfast. Surely the best way to deal with how they were feeling would have been for Jesus to say, aha, here I am. That would have been the ultimate sign. Why didn't he just do that? Why didn't he just go, stop thinking like that, here I am? That would have been a good sign. but it wouldn't have been enough. Do you remember just before Jesus was crucified, Herod was looking forward to meeting Jesus. He was looking forward to meeting Jesus because he'd heard a lot about him, and he was hoping that this Jesus would do a miracle for him. He wanted a sign. He didn't want to change anything. He just wanted to see a miracle. And Jesus needed to redirect the way that these guys were thinking. Do you remember Cleopas and their friend's response when Jesus asked them what they were talking about? They said, "Where have you been?" And now Jesus turns the table, verse 25, and says, "Hang on, where have you been? Where have you been all those weeks in the synagogue listening to the prophet, listening and hearing about the prophets? Where have you been for 3 years as I've been talking? Haven't you been listening?" And then he begins to explain background and context. Not in a dry PowerPoint-filled presentation, not even a brilliant sermon. It was much, much more than that. A complete explanation of how he, Jesus, was right at the centre of the whole of Scripture. The centre of God's eternal plan for mankind. And you know, I wonder how he did it. I think mostly glad that we don't have it recorded how Jesus went through that. It would have put a bit of pressure on any of us preaching this kind of sermon. But on the other hand, it would have been fantastic to know how he did it. And actually, perhaps if we go forward into Acts, we can, as we listen to Peter and some of the others explaining Scripture, maybe they were picking up on what Jesus had said. Perhaps he went through each of the 365 verses of the Old Testament that referred directly to Jesus as the Messiah. Maybe, as it says here, he started with Moses, simply bridging the gap between the Hebrews and God. Maybe he spent time in those books that are a little bit more difficult. Maybe he went into Leviticus and explained how all the laws and sacrifices point to the perfection of God, the way we mess things up, the need for a Messiah, the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Perhaps he simply went through the history of the Israelites, turning away from God, ignoring the prophets, bearing the consequences, but then listening again to the prophets and repenting and returning. Jesus showing that he was at the centre of their repentance. So Jesus revealed himself through Scripture, revealed himself as the whole of the Word. Maybe it would have been easier if he'd have just given them a sign and just said, "Here I am." Do you know the story of 10-year-old Alex? It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, poor old 10-year-old Alex had to stay away from church with a childminder. And when the family returned home, they were, because it was Palm Sunday, carrying several palm fronds with them. And Alex asked them, "What are they for?" And his father explained that people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by. "Oh, that's typical," fumed Alex. "The one Sunday I don't go and he shows up." He wanted a sign as well. Jesus teaches us an essential lesson that we don't need signs. We have the Word. We don't need signs, we have the Word. For our two friends, they still didn't recognize Jesus. Jesus wasn't yet ready to reveal himself to them. But the Word transformed them. The Word transformed their reality into truth, and the result was heartburn of a fabulous kind. Total change of feeling. Suddenly it made sense. Hope burned within their heart. And Stuart Townend wrote, "There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meagre part, but drives all doubt away." What does this mean for us? First thing is that we need to depend on the Word. We need to trust the Word. When John opens his Gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word," he points us to the centre of the Bible. He points us to Jesus. We can trust what God has given us. And the second thing we need to do is to follow the pattern that Jesus set with others. We can apply Jesus' whole approach to Cleopas and his friends in our own way. Have you got a Christian friend maybe who needs a bit of support? We all do from time to time, don't we? We can follow the lead that Jesus gives. And he had kind of went through a four-step process. He drew alongside these two downcast people. The second thing he did, he noticed their feelings. The third thing he did, he drew out their version of reality by asking themselves what they were telling themselves. And the fourth thing he did was to open the Bible with them. And everything changed. And we can follow that pattern. We're in a dry patch. If we're drifting away from God, isn't it the hardest thing to pick up the Bible? Isn't that one thing that the devil does most, is to say, you don't need that, don't go near there? With a friend alongside, reading together, we can really get in touch. We can find the word and catch that renewing wind in our sails. And anyone can do it. The pathfinders in there can do it with each other. Maybe you can do it even if you've just had your 80th birthday. Where is she? She's here somewhere. School friends can do it. Christian husbands and wives can do this. Friends, colleagues, neighbours. You can meet anywhere. McDonald's, in your lounge, Cafe Nero. You don't need a special certificate. You don't need training. I've got two friends, both of whom are about the same age, about 22. One's in Poland, one's over here. They do this. No special training. They do this. Sit down with people. Just open the Bible. If we stay close to the word, then we will know that hope that burns within our heart and gives us strength for every passing day. Let's pause there. I want to pick up a couple of points, but why don't we sing that song, the Stuart Townend song, There Is a Hope That Burns Within My Heart. The hope that burns within our heart. Well, let's just come back. Cleopas and the other person had created their own reality as they talked. They were in a state that we might describe as hopeless. And then Jesus came alongside. He noticed their feelings. He drew out what they were telling themselves and opened the Bible with them. And he created hunger. Jesus created a longing for more. He acted as if he was going further. Verse 28. Jesus never forces himself on us, but he creates a hunger for more. Have you ever had a daily Bible reading process and you kind of read maybe a little chunk and get into it, and it's fantastic to do that, but you just want to kind of keep on reading, don't you? Sometimes there are times I just want to keep on reading all the way through, get to the end, maybe the end of the whole book, and that's fine to do that, and we shouldn't be afraid to do that. But perhaps you're still at the stage, where you can't quite reconcile the world around you with what you hear and see about Jesus. Maybe you're saying that this kind of doesn't fit my frame of reference. Perhaps in your heart, do you really want a kind of sign? Well, Jesus is alongside all of us. But he won't force himself on us. What do we do? Because he never forces himself on us. We have to keep listening, keep walking. There are hundreds and hundreds of stories of people who have met Jesus themselves just by opening the Bible and reading it. In fact, some years back, when I told God I'm on a break, for whatever reason, I'm having a break, like, what's his face, Chandler and Friends. And it was coming here and hearing the story of the prodigal son from the Bible being read that brought me back. Our realities get distorted, and the word brings us back to truth. And finally, where does it take them? Well, they became hope-filled. He'd drawn alongside them. He'd noticed their feelings. He'd drawn out what they were telling themselves. He opened the word. The word opened their hearts. And finally, he opened their eyes, verses 30 and 31. Finally, they saw with their eyes the risen Jesus. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from sight. Disappeared from sight. They didn't need the physical presence of Jesus. They had the word. They had the trust they needed in the word. The word always creates a reaction. Because what did they do? Verse 33, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Now we know it was getting dark because they said to Jesus, stay, it's getting dark. We know it's 7 miles away, and we know the road would have been pretty scary with robbers and bandits, but they had to get up. It was real for them. They had to get up, do those 7 miles in the dark with robbers and bandits, and get back and tell the disciples. It's happened. It's true. Jesus has risen. He has rescued us. We are redeemed. The word always creates a reaction. Sometimes it's, I'm not sure I want that. With them, they were saying, we are so thrilled. What about you? When was the last time you were so thrilled by Jesus that you had to get up? We had to get up. What's your reaction to the word today? Well, this week. This week, why not get into the word? We know that Jesus is risen. Get into the word. If you're on a bit of a dry patch, find someone to get into the word with together. And if you're filled with the joy of the gospel of Jesus, do the same thing. If you know someone who needs to get into the word, remember Jesus' pattern. Drawing alongside. Noticing the feeling. Surfacing what's being thought about. And open the word. Jesus took these guys from hopeless through heartburn to hunger and being hope-filled. Let's have our hearts burning as we long for the freedom and joy that only the risen Messiah can bring. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you more than we can express for dying for us, for rising again and returning to glory. Lord, help each of us individually to know how to respond to that. If we're still looking, if we're still searching, if we're still walking along that road trying to understand, Lord, please will you reveal yourself to us. If we're filled with the joy of the resurrection, Lord, keep renewing that. Maybe if we're in a bit of a dry patch, Lord, help us find people who can just open the word alongside us. And we pray that you'll be with each of us. Amen.